saying there's no category of sin except the ones that you guys are in danger of, religious leaders. There's nothing that will be unforgiven. So he will say something about that at another time, and maybe we'll talk about it then. In the church I was raised in, it was used sort of like the boogeyman to keep kids in line, especially kids or people with tender consciences. And I remember you can get a great altar call going, and you can really get high emotional response from people by telling them that doesn't matter how hard you cry, God isn't going to forgive you. And it never logically occurred to me then. Of course, I didn't know the Bible then. It wasn't even logical to think that if I care whether I'm forgiven or not, there's only one reason I care. That's because the Holy Spirit is tugging at my heart. What would cause, here's my question, and then we'll finish this. What would cause people to persist? These guys saw miracles in front of their eyes. They smelled the dead guy and saw him walk out of the tomb. They saw the man who had been never walked. Well, that was later. That was in the book of Acts. Sorry. They saw Jesus work many miracles. They saw scripture being fulfilled in front of their eyes. What would cause them to persist in resisting the voice of the Spirit? Two things I could think of. One is pride. One may be a fruit of the other, and that is a hard heart. While I was thinking about this day before yesterday when I'm studying, the Lord, I love it when he does this. He'll bring a scripture to my mind that I totally forgot, or he'll bring a scripture to my mind that I don't know where it's found. I have to go online. Here, I'm a pastor, I'm a professional, and I have to go online and try to find where the scripture is. But it's found in Hebrews chapter 3, where three times in Hebrews 2 and 3, it says the same thing, quoting from Psalm 95. It says, today, if you are hearing God's voice, don't harden your heart. Why? Why would that be important? Because if you harden your heart, there may be a time where you won't hear God's voice. Yeah, it is. Well, I have to tell you, I've been there in my life, but for the mercy of God, I would be trapped in that place. So, can religious people have hard hearts? Oh, yeah. In that case, it's mostly because of pride. Nobody's going to tell me I'm a sinner. Been there, done that. You know what? If God shows you, like James says on Wednesday nights when we look at it, if God holds up his word and you look in the mirror and you realize I stink, the smartest thing to do is just hit the dirt. Just hit the dirt. Just bow before him and call on his mercy, and you'll find that he's unbelievably merciful. But don't harden your heart. You're working against yourself when you do that. So verse 31, Jesus' mother and brothers arrive. In the Bob version of this, Mary comes along just to referee. They're sure that they're doing, of course, if Joseph is dead, that would mean that if Jesus is deranged, as they thought, that James would be in charge of the family by Jewish law. Mary is not coming along from any place of power. In Jewish culture, she's just coming along because she's the mom, because she loves her sons. And they come along thinking they're helping. Can you hear the conversation around the breakfast table? James saying, look, I'm in charge. You know, Alexander Haig all over again. I'm in charge. No, you're not, James. Your eyes are blinded right now. Oh, I hope they show replays of Jesus raised from the dead meeting with James. Wouldn't that be great? I'm sure there would be some groveling. I'm sure there would be some intense male bonding. But some of you understand exactly the emotions because you fought against it too, didn't you? I forget what it was. I think it was on a Wednesday night. We were praying for somebody who, oh, they're pretty far gone. They, you know, they think this whole Christianity thing is about. And so I asked for a show of hands. Okay, how many of you used to think that way? And of course, it was shocking. A lot of us did. So when you're praying for somebody that looks too far gone, just remember you used to be pretty far gone too. And God got through to you. Do not take things into your own hands. Do not try to be the Holy Spirit. You'll mess it up. Like my family did. I mean, God will still be faithful to our prayers. But you may just postpone that person softening their heart to the Lord because you confronted them in your flesh. And that happens a lot. Verse 31, Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. The Amplified Bible says, and sisters by implication. The style of writers in the Old Testament days was that they didn't even count the women when there was a crowd. For instance, Jesus feeding the 5,000, that was only 5,000 men. We don't know how many women and children because they didn't count the women and children. There could have been 15,000 people there. So it could be that his sisters came too. I'm inclined to think that because women are soft-hearted, they would rather stay home and worry than to do the confrontation thing. And I think Mary came along to see that sanity ruled, and that's just my speculation, knowing what I know about men and women. But don't miss the import of this. And don't miss the import of what Jesus says here. He sets a precedent. They finally get to Capernaum. 30 miles they've traveled. Can't you see James with all his blusters? Maybe he was wearing his Sanhedrin outfit so they could see him coming. Maybe they knew who he was. Certainly the guys from Jerusalem knew who he was. So he comes to the house, and can't you see all the bluster? Excuse me, we're with Jesus. You know, we've got, you know, roadie tags around our neck. You know, we're with him. With backstage passes, you know. Oh, Jesus, your family's here. I just love. First time I saw this, it made me weep. He looked around at the people that were sitting there because they were hungry, because they wanted to know and do God's will. And he looks around at these people and he says, who is my family? He said, this is my family. These are my family. Anybody, whoever, non-exclusively, whoever does God's will or does what pleases God is my family. I'm going to read you scripture from Hebrews again, Hebrews chapter 2. This is another one that made me weep when I first read it, Hebrews 2:11. Because those who are made holy and the one who makes them holy are of the same family, Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers. The word ashamed can be even translated embarrassed. Notice the wording. Those who are holy, that means set apart exclusively for God. Those who are God's property. And the one who made them that way. We don't make ourselves holy. We can will to be set apart for him, but he's the one that makes us holy. Oh, I saw a great t-shirt at the Common Ground Fair. You hardly ever see Christians there. So I like to just go and turn the lights on, you know. But this guy was bold. He and his son both were wearing a t-shirt with a big cross on it, with a guy hanging on the cross. And it said, get holy or die trying. Wasn't that great? How do you get holy? You only get holy by what Jesus did. If you try to make yourself holy, you're going to die trying. This is your hope. This is my hope. Like Jimmy read in Romans 8. But Hebrews says, the one who made us holy, and those of us that he's made holy, sinners, forgiven, made holy, we're in the same family. We have the same Father. And so Jesus isn't embarrassed to call us his brothers, his family. Do you ever feel embarrassed about how good of a Christian you are? I can't tell you how many letters of resignation I have formulated in my mind thinking, I do not deserve to be a pastor. I shouldn't be a pastor. I'm not the smartest one in the church. I'm not even the most godly person in the church. I shouldn't be doing this. Once all that's cleared up with the perspective, Jesus said, you know what? You're my brother, and I'm not ashamed of that. And he always reminds me of Hebrews 2:11. Can I tell you something in the kindest possible blunt way? You shouldn't be ashamed of it either. If he's not ashamed to call somebody else that you don't think is very holy, if Jesus isn't ashamed to call them his brother or his sister, then you shouldn't be either. And that's another way. Pick up the study from last Wednesday. It's another way that mercy triumphs over judgment. So that's rabbit trail number one on verse 35. Whoever does God's will is my family. Rabbit trail number two is this, and I've heard this more than once. When you give your life to Jesus, something happens. Even if you're close to your biological family, sometimes the people that are part of your spiritual family are even closer. I know people who never had a relationship with their family. They don't know what a family is, according to God's definition. But when they join God's family, all of a sudden they found something they never knew. Their whole lives they never knew it. That's why I think if the church fails to be that, there are millions of people that aren't ever going to know. And the church does fail to be that often. Here's the cool thing. This is what I've discovered. This is what Jesus discovered himself. When the family of God, the people who live their lives to please God because they love him, that's your family. When somebody who's part of your biological family joins that group, then you're doubly close. I don't think there's anything more wonderful in all of the world than when somebody that you've been biologically related to gives their lives to Jesus like you did, and you find something there. I always think of my brother. It wasn't until we both gave our lives to Jesus that we were friends. We fought constantly. Sibling, and he's smarter than I am, and he's more athletic, but I have more hair. But, you know, there's this thing, this head-butting thing. And I can't even describe to you, unless it's happened to you. If it's happened to you and you've somebody that you lived with and grew up with and fought with and disagreed with, one of you finally surrendered to the Lord, where you're both surrendered to the Lord, and all of a sudden you find something that never existed there before that you have. You have dispute resolution that's based on love and forgiveness and is coming out of your heart because he's changed your heart. That's rabbit trail number two. And my last and final rabbit trail, and we'll close with this. This didn't occur to me until 2 days ago. I don't know why all the times I've taught this, I didn't think of it this way. The length of time that Jesus had to endure not being understood by the people he loved the most. In fact, as you watch from this point on in Jesus' ministry, right up to the cross, right till the resurrection, even the closest friends that he had mostly didn't support him and didn't understand. So he didn't have his family supporting him. He didn't have his friends supporting him. And he still lived to do God's will. I tell you, I look at that and I just think, what courage, what focus that took. But here's the point I wanted to make. There is no kind of pain, and I've experienced it, am experiencing it, like seeing somebody that you love or somebody's that you love distancing themselves from you, and it's simply because their hearts are hard against God and your heart is soft. You may have a soft heart towards them, but they've hardened their heart against you. And that is painful. I feel great hope whenever I see that the familial soft-heartedness is still there. Even if the heart is hard towards God, I just think, okay, hang on, because there's hope there. At least they're not, they haven't built a wall between you and them. I mean, that doesn't mean they're out of God's reach either. But here's the thing I wanted to say. Nobody can sympathize and empathize with you if you're in that condition better than Jesus himself. I think that's the primary reason that God allowed it to happen. I think it's part of the high priest who understands our weaknesses thing in Hebrews. When you're weeping over somebody you love in your family that just doesn't get it, that they're making all the bad choices, and somewhere you're caught in the crossfire between them and their irritation with God, when you're crying out to God, you'll see tears in Jesus' eyes because he knows exactly what that feels like. But see, he also has hope because he knows the end of the story. Oh, God, I've talked to them 47 times. I counted. And they said no. But see, God knows that on the 52nd time, their hearts are going to be soft. So you're thinking 47 times I've tried and it hasn't worked. And God's saying, yeah, there's only 5 more times. You know what I mean? He knows the end from the beginning. I think of my Uncle Irvy, my grandmother's brother. Gave his life to Jesus when he was 64 years old. 50 years. The most godly person I've ever known in my life shared Jesus with him for 50 years. He said, no, 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 you're all crazy. You're all delusional. One day, who knows why, 64 years old, he walked into a church, not of our persuasion, gave his life to Jesus, shocked my entire family. A month or so later, he went in for a routine checkup, found out that he was filled with cancer, and he had just a few months to live. Spent the last few months of his life walking with Jesus. I can't tell you how many times he looked at him and says, what was I thinking? What was I thinking? Why didn't I do this a long time ago? And that's a very good question. Point is, he did give his life to Jesus. Are you discouraged because you've prayed for this person over and over and it's been 2 months or 6 months or a year? I look at my grandma and she's got muscles. Well, she's in heaven now. But I thought 50 years to pray for your brother. Which of those prayers did God hear? Every single one of them. 49 years and 360 some odd days before he gave his heart to the Lord, my grandma's thinking, what's the point? It's been 49 years, 364 days, and God says, one more day ought to do it. One more day. Let's pray. So many things to thank you for here, Lord. The first one is just that you think of me as your family. You think of me as your brother. I, who do not deserve to be a janitor in your kingdom, you call me your brother. You put the heart in me that wants to please God. You give me the strength to please God. You drew me into the kingdom by the Holy Spirit. I see these hard-hearted men that wanted to kill you, and you warned them, and you still welcomed them when any of their hearts softened. And there's just nobody like you. We praise you and we honor you because you are the Lord of lords and the King of kings. We love you because of the heart that you have. Lord, we pray that you take these words, especially the words of encouragement. And I pray especially for those who are feeling the pain of loved ones who are rejecting life and those who are caught in the crossfire of a war with you between Satan and you. And Lord, I pray that these would be encouraging words for them. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. Galatians 6:9. Thank you for that scripture that has saved me from drowning more than once. Thank you for this passage today, Lord. Makes me love Jesus even more. Bless these dear ones today, Lord. I pray that Sierra today on her birthday would know how loved she is. I thank you, Lord, that you brought her mom into your kingdom. And now she's my sister and she's your sister. We thank you, Lord, that you are still in the business of rescuing people. And I want to be on that same side. Thank you for what you did for us, Jesus. Thank you for what you are always and continually doing for us. We love you. Amen. Thanks for coming. Stay and have lunch with us if you can, and eat some birthday cake.